We're going to look at Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 8 this morning, so I'll read those few verses. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. During this week, we are going to use Isaiah chapter 40 to help us together behold our God. I think it will be really encouraging that while we're praying tomorrow for the church, that we'll be able to remind ourselves in the next section of Isaiah 40 that the God who comes in might, the God who reigns sovereignly over everything, is also the Lord who will tend his flock like a shepherd, who gather the lambs in his arms and carry them and gently lead those who are with young. That'd be lovely to pray for one another to a God like that. Then when we're praying about mission and our missionaries on Tuesday, thinking especially about the work in Ukraine with all of the international saber rattling that's going on at the moment and the political posturing, that we need to be reminded, Isaiah 40, verse 23, that he brings princes to nothing and he makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Will that encourage us as we're praying for this world? Then when we're praying about our mission to Netley, won't it be great to remember that we come, verse 25, to the incomparable God? We'll be able to lift up our eyes on that Wednesday night if it's a clear night, and see stars and planets and galaxies and nebula, and cry, O Lord, who names every one of those stars, by whose strength every one appears and not one is missing. Won't you, the God of all creation, look down on us in Netley and see men and women and boys and girls who are more precious to you than the great galaxies, because they're people who are made in your image? And their greatest need is to hear about the salvation that you've brought for this world in Jesus Christ. So help our mission to be a channel for your grace to reach this community. Then as we come to pray for the coming year, we know that we have challenges that are far, far bigger than our abilities or our strength. We were to pick up verse 29 and say, but he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. We'll be able to go on to the end of the chapter and say, Lord, in this year, we don't merely want to survive. We don't merely want to get through. We want 2022 to be the year when we mount up with wings like eagles. When we run and we're not weary. When we walk and we're not faint. All because we are waiting on the God of Isaiah chapter 40, and we are beholding him. But before we talk to God through this week, first of all, God comes and talks to us. That's always the way in Scripture. God initiates the conversation. He opens the conversation. We're not left scrabbling around in the dark trying to find God. First of all, God speaks to us. What he wants to say to us this morning from the opening of Isaiah 40 is simply beautiful. and stunning comfort, he says to you. Or he says to me, comfort my people. Go out there, speak tenderly to them. I've got to remember that this morning. Not to shout at you and harangue you today. God says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And perhaps that is exactly what your heart is crying out for this morning. For comfort. For grace. For blessing. You're going through trials and storms at the moment. You've experienced heartaches and heartbreaks. Perhaps we're fearful about the future. Perhaps we're haunted by the past and out of our depth in the present. And you come with all of this stuff going on in your heart and your life, and you think, I would love comfort. It's what I want more than anything else. But those are just words. They're just words on a page written 2,700 years ago to a people far, far away from where we are this morning, in a world which was a far simpler world, and maybe a far sunnier world than we know at the moment. So let me firstly remind you of the context of God's comfort. These words were not spoken into a sunny, happy day. Chapter 39 has just finished with the news of devastating judgment that's going to come on Judah. The people have been teetering on the edge of apostasy for years and years now. And Isaiah has been warning them. And things look better for a little bit because a king called Hezekiah came to the throne, and he made some reforms. He brought the people back from the edge of disaster. Then he got sick. And then he miraculously got made better. And in the last 15 years of his life, he seems to have completely ruined his life. He lived 15 years too long. And the king of Babylon heard about what had happened to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah invites him down. It's really a political treaty that they're making. Hezekiah shows him all around the treasuries of the palace. And they're making a treaty. Hezekiah, who earlier in his life, in his weakness, had not been overwhelmed by the threats of Assyria and Sennacherib. He'd spread it before the Lord in prayer then, in the face of Babylonian flattery, now completely capitulates and lines Judah up under Babylon's care, not God's care. And God says, all the things you've shown, all the treasures, all the people that you've shown to Babylon, in which you now trust, they're going to be transported off to Babylon in the future. In years to come, all of this will be swept away. The most terrible day in Israel's Old Testament history is coming. There's going to be war because you didn't trust me, Hezekiah. You trusted Babylon. There's going to be invasion. There's going to be defeat. There's going to be exile from the land. And do you know what Hezekiah has said at the end of chapter 39? He says, well, that's okay, because I'm going to be dead by then. That's fine. The word of the Lord is good, he says, because I'm not going to be around when all that happens. Well, thank you, Hezekiah. But what about the people who are going to be around? What about the faithful remnant that there would be, the believers like you and me who would be in Judah 700 BC or 600 BC now, when Nebuchadnezzar's stormtroopers come into the country, when Nebuchadnezzar's chariots are rolling through the countryside, when cities are being burned and people carried off? How are those people going to be comforted? What about this little remnant who were faithful when this tsunami of judgment comes sweeping in from the east? What's their hope? Well, their hope is a covenant hope. And this is what God is doing here. It's a hope built on the promises of God. Look at verse 1 again. Don't just look at the word comfort. Look at the pronouns. In the context of this judgment where the world is falling apart, God says, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. So don't go saying these are just words. These are covenant words. These are words that can't be broken. God would have to die to break these words because he's made a covenant with his people. They're the words of a God who commits himself absolutely to his believing, trusting people and says, whatever happens, though this world gets shaken to its core, I will not forget you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Though mountains get cast into the sea, I will hold you fast. If there's not a my or a your in your relationship with God, we need to put them there, those pronouns, so that there is, and we'll try to do that by the end of this service. Because if those pronouns are there, if he is your God and God says these are my people, then the God of Isaiah 40, and you've got to admit, when I read that chapter, he's an impressive God, isn't he? Isn't he? Well, the Isaiah 40 God is your God, and he's the one who comes to you and says, comfort, comfort my people. Secondly, we've got the content of God's comfort. Because there's not just words, there's meaning and depth to these words. Comfort my people. And here's the reason, and there are three reasons here. A, that her warfare is ended. Now, there's a sense, of course, in which it isn't at this point, because the Babylonian invasion is now inevitable, and it's still to come. But there's a bigger war that has come to an end. The fight between you and God. This is the great problem in this world. This is why the nations, with all of their learning and all of their resources, can't make peace. It should be so simple, shouldn't it? Let's all just get together and love each other. Let's pour all of these resources into building utopia. We can't do it because the ultimate problem is a vertical problem. There's warfare between God and humanity. Man and woman are estranged from and in rebellion against the God who made us and who sustains us and who we're accountable to. Genesis 3 is the beginning of a terrible rage against God, whereby we try to usurp him from his throne and we try to push him out of everything that is rightfully his, supremely out of our hearts. And this is a war that ultimately leads to death. Eternal death, an eternal exile, an alienation from God. That's the problem in this world. It's the biggest problem in our lives. And God, in his comforting gospel, comes to us and he says that warfare can be over today, now. I want to bring you back into my embrace. I want you to walk with me, not run from me. I want you to enjoy me, not hate me. I want you to worship me, not curse me. God offers peace. And he offers it, B, on the basis that iniquity can be pardoned. The God you sinned against, and into whose face you've spat, the God who should judge you, is a God who is willing to forgive the whole debt. It's all gone. You might remember it, and you do, and it's part of the reason that we lose our comfort and our assurance. It comes back to haunt us. Satan certainly remembers it and tries to use it against it. But God can say, I remember your sin no more. And he can open up the books of heaven, and written in red through our debt is that is fully paid. It doesn't stand against them. It's gone. My comfort at the beginning of 2022 comes not from how well I performed in 2021 or how my days are going at the moment, but in God's glorious gospel of comfort. My hope comes not from what's within me, it's from what is in God. I can say with Micah in the Old Testament, who is a God like you? Do you still say that, or is God so familiar to you now? He's got smaller and smaller. Or you like Isaiah 40, or like Micah, the end of Micah's book. And you're just like amazed as you see more of God, and you can say, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Oh, you could say to me, tell me something about your God. And I could say, oh, Micah, he says, God loves to love. Is that brilliant? God delights in showing steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He'll tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you've sworn to our fathers in the days of old. Our comfort is God's faithful covenant love. His promise that he made to Abraham to save a people from all the nations of the earth, a people that he would bring to himself at great cost to himself. Please just listen to the God who made you for a moment. He's calling you to peace. It's at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1. And it's not like a peace treaty that they're trying to do at the moment with Russia and the West, where they all sit round a table and you give a little bit, you pull your troops back a bit and we'll pull our troops back a bit. You make this promise and we'll make that promise. God in chapter 1 says, come. He's talking to you. Come, let's reason together. And actually what the Hebrew means, God says, come, be reasonable. He wants you to be reasonable. And he says, though your sins are like scarlet, because that's what they're like in God's sight, they can be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So God says to you, come to my table, be reasonable, let me forgive you. He's a God who loves to love. He's a great God, isn't he? He's a wonderful God. This is my God, not someone who hates me and plans the worst for me. Not a God who spends his weeks thinking of new ways to mess up my life. But a God who loves me and who's forgiven me and who gives everything for me. And that's the third part of this content of the comfort, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Strange words maybe in English, but what it means is that instead of giving us what we deserve, he gives us what we don't deserve. He's a God who, having said the warfare's over, having said I forgive all your sins, now puts grace on top of grace and doesn't just pardon us, but as Isaiah will say later, puts a robe of righteousness round us, garments of salvation. He doesn't just not call us enemy, he calls us friend, son, daughter, heir. He doesn't just save you from hell, he promises you heaven. And more clearly than anywhere else in the Old Testament, two places Isaiah just describes the new heavens and the new earth, which are going to be enjoyed by his people in resurrection bodies with all the family of God together, never to be exiled away from God again. There's a God who says, I just pour my grace out on you. That's what's waiting for you. But every single step of the journey, this God of grace on top of grace, this God of double grace can say, and again, I quote from Isaiah, "Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." It's God's comfort. "You're mine. I'm yours. And I'm taking care of everything about your life. Your temporal needs today, your spiritual needs for the future, your time, your eternity, your yesterday, your today, your forever." Thirdly, we've got the centrality of God's comfort, because what God says in Isaiah 40 isn't just an aside. It isn't something you just thought up of then and thought, I'll throw that into the story. That'll cheer them up a bit. This is the central message of the Bible. It's all about God coming to us and his glory blazing out and all flesh throughout all the world seeing the glory of God in his gospel of grace. Look at verses 3 to 5. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is the story of redemption. It's God's story. Into the desert, the wilderness of a broken, crooked, cursed world, God is carving a way for our God to come to us. He doesn't, the story of the Old Testament, the story of the Bible is not you make your way up to God. They tried that at Babel. It wasn't what God wanted. The story of the Bible is that God is coming to us. And God is moving history toward this great arrival. Empires rise and then they fall. Kings appear and then they go. History moves on till the time is exactly right. God's built his highway and he's able to send his son into this world. And as Isaiah says here, the glory of the Lord is finally revealed and the glory shines to all the world. John the Baptist in the Gospels actually picks these words up as he sets the stage for Jesus' ministry, lays the table, opens the door for the next phase of the story. And as he ushers Jesus to the front, he says, "There he is, Jesus of Nazareth, the one in whom the glory of the Lord is revealed." The God of Isaiah 40 has taken our flesh and he's here among us. And you see that glory as he mends broken hearts and he heals the sick and he brings rest to the weary and the burdened and forgiveness to sinners. He finds the lost and brings them home. He brings the lonely into a family. But it says here that the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed to all flesh. Where does that glory shine out in a way that you see it today, 2,000 years later? You remember a few hours before Jesus was crucified, he prayed to his Father. He said, "Father, the hour has come. It's here. What history was waiting for. The center moment of history. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." The Greek word glorify means lift up. How was Jesus lifted up? That he might glorify his Father. He paradoxically was lifted up on a Roman cross, taking the place of the cursed and the guilty and the lost. There, on that cross, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why you can know comfort today. God did no dodgy accounting. He made no compromised move. All that you owe, all you deserve, all our sins were taken into the blaze of God's judgment by Jesus and paid in full. There's the glory of your God shining out into this world. The God of Isaiah 40 loved you so much that in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, he took flesh that he might give himself for you, that he might taste death for you, so he could smash it from within and rise as the head of a new family who are guaranteed to follow him into resurrection life. And that's my fourth point, the certainty. There are only four, don't worry. The certainty of God's comfort. Just come back to when these words were written, first of all, now. Into that terrible moment where judgment has been announced on Judah. Isaiah is now coming to the people and he says, but I've got to bring you comfort. This is 700 years before Jesus comes to bring that comfort to us. And for 700 years, Israel is going to be a little puppet state, being kicked around between various great big empires for the next centuries. She's going to have no independence, no real significance politically in this world. She won't have a king to reign over her on a throne in Jerusalem. The world is just going to be dominated for the next 700 years by Babylon, by Medo-Persia, by Greece, and then by Rome. Emperors are going to fill these centuries who make people like Biden and Putin and Macron and Johnson look like pygmies. When they were invading, nobody said, what are you doing? They just got on and did it. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus the Great, Alexander the Great, the Caesars. When they had Partygate, it was because they weren't having big enough parties. They couldn't be accused of secretly blackmailing their politicians. They had fiery furnaces with seven times hotter buttons where they publicly threw everyone who disagreed with them. These men did whatever they wanted. They were the most powerful people in the world, in history. How is God going to tell his tiny little story of comfort in the midst of all of this stuff that's going on, in a world that seems out of control? Well, look at the last words there. God signs the promise off, verse 5b, and simply says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's all you need to hear. It doesn't matter how big Babylon becomes. It doesn't matter how powerful Alexander becomes and conquers the whole world. And it's the same today. If the mouth of the Lord has spoken, it's going to happen. That's what the next clause is all about. Verses 6 to 8, there's a little reminder that we're like the grass of the field, here for a few moments, but the word of our God will stand forever. Oh, try to put a foot in both camps, 700 BC, 2022 AD. Look at all the things Isaiah said. He stood, didn't he? 700 years before it happened, Isaiah was able to say, because the word of the Lord came to him, that the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Did it happen? Isaiah could say 700 years before it unfolded that one day a child's going to be born. One day a son is going to be given, and they'll call his name Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah could say, and that son will take the form of a servant, Isaiah 53, and he'll be despised, he'll be rejected by men. He'll be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We'll hide our faces from him because his face was so marred and his appearance was so disfigured by us. We saw him stricken by God and afflicted. And then one day, in our lives, light dawned. Maybe for you it's today. And history suddenly made sense because in that event we saw that he was being pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. This is what it was all about. And by his wounds we are healed. 700 years before it happened. And it's as if Isaiah is standing in Matthew 27, not in the midst of the Old Testament. But he can say that because God's word stands forever. And it all came to pass, didn't it? And there are promises still to be fulfilled. There's a time when the God of all comfort will wipe away all tears and who will destroy death. Now you think, wipe away all tears, that comes from Revelation, and destroy death, that comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Well, yes, it does, but they got it from Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 8. Isaiah made those promises, the Isaiah who made the promises from God, of all those things that you've acknowledged have happened, and these things, he says, are still to happen. Of a day when God will hurl death and sin into the lake of fire and banish into permanent exile all who've refused his offer of peace and pardon and grace in Jesus. A time when those new heavens and that new earth will rise out of the purging of a cursed creation and we shall be together with this Lord. It's a privilege, isn't it, to spend a week with the God of Isaiah 40, beholding our God. But wouldn't you like to spend a lifetime with this God? Wouldn't you like to spend an eternity with this God? Well, that's what this God wants. That's why he calls you to himself. It's why he speaks comfort in the gospel through Jesus into this world. Oh, you might say, my burdens are so big. But isn't the God of Isaiah 40 bigger? You might say, but my sins are immense. You don't know what I've been like. But the God of Isaiah 40 took human flesh, made a sacrifice for sins that is greater and has been accepted. Maybe you say, but he's too high, he's too great to see me. Here's one who does that and he spans the universe, who throws out galaxies into space. Look at verse 27, you need to read that. Don't say he doesn't see me, don't say he doesn't care. And he stooped so low that he might know you and sympathize with you. And go lower that he might raise you so high. This is what you need to hear today. The story of God's relentless, redeeming love, stooping to find and to save and comfort us so that we can use covenantal pronouns. Instead of just talking about God, talk about our God. And hear God talking about his people, his children. That's the covenant. We say he is our God and we are his people. He is my father and I am his son. or his daughter.